You want to turn with me to the account of Jesus' birth as recorded in Luke. We'll go ahead and read through it, and then I'll preach a little bit, and send you good people home or downstairs to have fellowship together. So, I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. All right, here we go. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The first headline on your outline is humble surroundings fit for a king. You know, when you look at Jesus' birth, in one sense, it's as average as they come. His birth takes place in humble circumstances, in a very average-sized village called Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary are there as a result of a census decreed by Caesar Augustus. And although Bethlehem's an ordinary place, if you were to look at it, it was specially set apart through prophetic utterances in Scripture. It was the place where the promised Messiah was to be born. As you know, they'll move back to Nazareth, the home. But God orchestrates it such so that they're here. And Micah 5:2 says this about Bethlehem. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Another interesting thing about Bethlehem is the name means house of bread. So Bethlehem was both a place where the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, this ruler whose origins are from old would be born. But it's also a very fitting place for the Christ child to be born. Because why? What did he refer to himself as? The bread of life that came down from heaven and gives life for the whole world. I mean, it's a fitting place, not only prophetically, but what it's named to be, a place of bread, that would be where the Christ would first appear to the human race. In regards to the humble surrounding of his birth, you know, there's a lot of folklore associated with where Jesus was born. You know, sometimes you see it's like a cave carved out of the side of a rock, and other times you see the stable that's off from the home and everything. But it's most likely it was a stable that was connected to the house. We don't know how long Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. But we do now know that in labor terms, that when they were there, the child was born. She gave birth to the firstborn, to a son, placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. So this evening that they're there, that they find themselves in this sort of makeshift environment of a birthing room. Because of what? Because of the will of God and the urgency of the labor pains. But we know that it's no accident, or it's not the result of men's neglect. You know, we make a big deal out of it. There's no room in the inn, and he had to be in a manger, and oh, the poor child, and all the other stuff. Which I'm sure that if I had a child, I'd be a little bit hesitant of throwing some hay into either a wooden manger or something carved out of a wall. But it wasn't the result of men's neglect that's where he was born. We know that it's God's sovereignty orchestrating and using worldly powers and humble circumstances to fulfill what Jesus is all about. Yes, he's both king, but he's the servant king. This lowly, humble King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I find it's probably hard to fathom those first few hours of human existence that is spent in the manger. Nothing special about an animal trough. But it does cry out this idea, which is Emmanuel, that God is with us. And he came into the world without pretense. That's what it shows. Humble surroundings. The dignity and sacredness of that birthing room has to do with who's lying in that manger. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that speak to us? I'm grateful that my significance in God's eyes, my status, my dignity before God and man comes from the presence of Christ, who's chosen to lie within me. You see the parallel there? My specialness is not because I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. And it's not because of my giftedness. It's because of God's love and his grace and his favor. And that theme, like I mentioned earlier, runs throughout the whole life of Jesus. He, in a very real sense, came seeking for a place to be birthed in each and every one of us. The new birth, right? But the sad thing about it is, and it was in my life, is many people can't find any room for him in them. No room in me for Christ, they say. And we understand. I mean, we all have been there at times. It's hard to fathom that this, when they look at Christmas with this commercial aspects. You can imagine what a private moment this was too for Mary and Joseph. No mention of a midwife, although there might have been, I don't know. Maybe somebody, whoever owned the house or was close by. Typically, Jewish mothers had midwives. Nobody delivered the child. I don't know that. But it would have probably gone unnoticed by most people. However, that's not what God intended, right? We just read, heavens show up on, angels show up on the scene. The first to receive this message are lowly shepherds in the fields, living in fields at night. Let me just read that again in verse 8 and 9. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Can you just imagine a bunch of shepherds sitting around, a bunch of guys carrying on, you know? Maybe got a kettle on the fire, talking about, well, who knows, whatever comes up. Trolling each other, giving each other a hard time, or blessing one another. But they're the first to hear the message. And the thing about it is shepherds are close to the bottom of the social, economic scale of occupations. They're out there keeping a close watch over their flocks, looking for predators out on the horizon. Suddenly this angel appears, we just read it, engulfing them in the brightness and the glory of the Lord. And quite frankly, the whole encounter terrifies them, as it would us. But the angel tries to calm their fears by saying this in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." Every time an angel shows up, people are terrified, right, usually. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all people." I think in a moment like that, you want to be assured that you're not going to die, right? I mean, if you're a Jew and the presence of God surrounds you, the glory of God, you're afraid that it might be your last moment, right? And he says, "Look, I'm bringing you great news of great joy that will be for every person that's on the face of the earth right then and there. All those that died in the past believing by faith that God was going to send a Savior. And every person in this room and in the future, this is great news with great joys for all of us." Ordinary people. He's not sent to the chief priests. He's not sent to the elders. He's not sent to people in doing their religious things. To people tending sheep, about their business, in their fields, in makeshift tents. God's involved with all people, not just great people or those with notoriety or titles. Everyday folk, people whose only claim to fame would be that they get up every morning and go to work. They have families, they have jobs. He cares about each and every person. They knew he was going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This whole note of humility surrounding Christ's birth issues a major challenge to our culture, doesn't it? Humility. To the way we measure a person's worth. We live in a world where what? Self-promotion and outright bragging are often thought as virtues. Look how confident he is. He brags all the time. Look how rich he is. Humility is becoming rarer and rarer because humility has the appearance of you're letting other people walk on you, right? Well, if I don't assert myself, who is going to? Well, you know what? You know who will? God will lift you up. His word will be lifted up. What's the good news? today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Any Jew that would have heard that announcement would have immediately thought the time has finally arrived where God is sending us the Messiah, and he's going to free us from oppression. He's going to make us the people of the whole earth. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to be top dogs. Right? I mean, that's what they thought. Not everybody, but the mass majority of them thought, oh, we're going to be released from this domination of any foreign rule from now on. However, for now, it wasn't going to be so. And because in Matthew's gospel, we read of the angel of the Lord that appeared to Joseph in a dream. Remember when she got pregnant? He's like, oh man, what am I going to do with this woman? She's telling me she's never been with a guy and she's pregnant. And he reassures him like, okay, Joseph, it's okay to take her because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. But here's what he says. He clarifies who this Jesus that's coming is. He's just not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just the one who's going to free them ultimately from domination. He's not just the one who's going to set up his kingdom. But in order to get in the kingdom, he says he will save his people from their sins. This is a message that's part and parcel to Christmas. That this little baby grows up, lives a perfect life, is willing to sacrifice his life on the cross for the sins of mankind, and he saves whoever his favor rests upon, which we'll get for in a minute. This is good news. When's the last time you heard good news? I mean, not just the gospel, but good news. In the United States, in the lives of women and men around the world, I mean, Roger brings us some good news. There's people getting saved. That's good news, amen?
Amen.
That's excellent news. But that's not the kind of news that we receive from day to day. We receive horrific news. Mass shootings, perversion, sex trafficking, economic collapse, although the economy's doing fine, everybody should be happy, right? But we see the moral decay gets worse and worse each and every day. I want to live on the bright side. I wanted to say that. I want to have hope that the body of Christ, through loving people and witnessing to people, could turn this around one more time. I want to believe that with all my heart. I'll tell you, if you don't even give that a little bit of thought, then you're just holding on, waiting to get out of here. I don't think that's the best way. I mean, I'm not denying the reality of the situation. But think about the times in history where it's been dark. And the church didn't give up. They continued to witness and continued to love people and continued with the greatest message, good news of great joy. I don't know. I don't know how you do it. I know how I do it in my life. Each person goes out, they'll leave here today, and you have people that you'll come in contact with. Love them. Share with them. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Let me move on. Verse 12, the shepherds are told of a sign. And it occurred to me, they were given a sign, but in order to verify it, they had to seek it out. You think about that. They got a sign, they were told about this, but in order to verify it, they just didn't take it by faith and said, okay, good, well, that's really nice that happened. They went and verified it by seeking it out. And this is where I'm going with this, is that, well, I'll get there. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Think about being a shepherd. Think about all the expectations of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this Messiah that's going to be born. I imagine they were trying to get their minds around the idea of how this King is coming into the world. On one sense, and in the other sense, they're thinking, well, that's what shepherds do with their kids. Maybe it will be okay if I go seek it out, because if I go to a king's palace, they're going to push me to the side and say, get out of here, you unclean, filthy shepherds. But no. He's in a feeding trough, wrapped in the same type of cloth that you shepherds wrap your kids in. Not silk. Not gold embroidered. There is. And there's a lack of congruity, I think, between like Isaiah 9:6 and his humble birth. Because look at Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I'm thinking, surely this is not how God's going to come into the world. Emmanuel, God with us. But again, it speaks of simplicity, of humility, and accessibility for all people. Not many of us will get invited to the White House, right? Not many of us will be in the presence of some royalty. But we have that presence living within us through Jesus Christ. And, I mean, absolutely it's helpful that he had to give them a sign, because they would have probably ran off to some place where they thought he would be born, right? Maybe some mayor's house or priest's house. No, he says, look, you, this is where you're going to find this child. We're told in verse 13, as they're contemplating all this, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appears with the angel. And this is one choir that shows up. I know people quibble over, well, were they singing or were they just... Never says they sang. I'm like, get over it, man. They're happy, right? I mean, I've heard some people sing that doesn't sound like singing to me either, right? But they're praising God. How many? 100,000? 10,000? 100,000? I mean, the whole sky. And then I thought, well, were they in the air, or did the angel come to earth? Just amazing, beautiful, heavenly choir that was assembled. And it wasn't just for the benefit of the shepherds. It's like the whole angelic realm was looking on. Wow. And they longed to look into this. How is God going to redeem mankind? And they said, look, he's coming in this child. And they just break out in the magnificence of God's plan. And they start praising God for what's taking place. This is the birth of his only begotten son. This is totally God and totally man. And they announce, look at peace. There's going to be peace on earth available to every inhabitant because of this child's birth. Peace with God. He's going to reconcile man with God. And I love this, upon whom his favor rests. We never can forget that it's because of his favor. And it doesn't rest on everybody. Yes, it rests corporately that he came and it's available. But it doesn't rest on you until you put it upon you. Invite him in. Peace. Roman government said, well, we're going to bring peace to the world. Pax Roma. From law. From power. From might. I mean, we still are relying on that, aren't we? Well, My button's bigger than your button. We got the greatest military in the world. Yeah, but we over in China, we got billion men army. Well, we got this missile. We got that missile. We got a missile under the rain. The Romans brought peace by the sword. Sort of reminds me of the former Soviet Union. Now, they didn't have a lot of corruption in the everyday ranks of people because they didn't put up with it. That doesn't mean there wasn't corruption in the ones that were in power. But no, he says, I'm bringing you a peace for everybody. True peace. True peace. True peace in a human being's soul is when they're reconciled with their Creator. That's when peace came to my life. When my sins of my past were forgiven. When the Holy Ghost came into my life, it brought me peace. Oh, this is what it means to exist. This is why I'm here on the face of the earth. This is what this is all about. This is why I'm an eternal spirit housed in flesh. All this, all of a sudden it makes sense. And that now I'm no longer separated from God by my sin. The shepherd's response? They said to each other, let's go see this thing that's happened. Of course. They got a special invitation with directions. Google. Here it is. Head this way. Look for this. They hurry off. They see. It says they went about afterwards and spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. Listen very carefully. It says they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. It doesn't say they spread the word about the supernatural encounters with the angels, although I'm sure that was part of it. It says they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. Look at the power to change lives always resides in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can die and spend a couple hours in hell and write some books. You can die and go to heaven for a little while and hit the circuit. You can do all those things. But the power to change lives resides in the proclamation of the gospel, ultimately. Not that none of those things might be a way to draw people in. The gospel, good news concerning Jesus Christ, saves people's lives because it applies to everyone. We all know we're sinners. We all know that things aren't the way they should be on planet Earth. And I love that meanwhile back in the manger, just as a side note, it says Mary's treasuring up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I mean, it's been quite a night for this young virgin, right? Her life has been blessed, but it's been turned upside down. From the moment the angel came to her and proclaimed that she would give birth to a son and he was to be named Jesus. Yeah, deep down in her heart, she pondered all these supernatural occurrences, all the prophetic utterances that surrounded her child's birth, like any mother. I mean, my wife's got everything cataloged in there. I went to work every day. My wife, she remembers almost every little thing. And I imagine through the years she sat little Jesus down and said, look, do you know what happened at your birth? Right? You are a special child. In a sense, she prophetically spoke into that child's life. Right? Don't that what parents should be doing?
Yes.
Prophetically speaking good things, not making them up, but the good things into a child's life to point them to tell them that God's got a special plan for their life. They're special with God. Yes, they're sinners and they need to be saved, but in the womb, He had a plan for you from your inception. It's not unlike what we should be doing with our children, right? Says they returned, the shepherds are changed, right? They returned to their fields. They went back to their occupations. I think changed men. Wouldn't you think they would be changed men? And their families and their communities eventually. And they're glorifying and praising God because they had an encounter with the living God. That's us. You've had an encounter with the living God. Your lives have been changed. They walked this thing out that evening. They had a sign. They heard about a birth. They sought it out. They went and saw. They came back changed. So look, today you most likely will never encounter angelic messengers. Right? Proclaiming that the Savior. I mean, I don't know, maybe, but I haven't had any angelic visitors in my life. But then again, you may have. How changed has your life been? Are you going out? Are you proclaiming? You know, a lot of people around this time of year have heard the good news of Jesus' birth, right? It's Christmas. It's Christmas. But they have not experienced the peace of God that He can bring on those who His favor rests. I don't know why. I mean, some feel they have no need of a Savior. You meet a lot of people like that, don't you? Some people don't consider themselves to be sinners. They make mistakes, but come on, we're all sinners. Yeah, that's the point, isn't it? A lot of people are under the false impression that if they do good works, that somehow God's going to grade on a curve. And they'll get in. Some feel that because they got some blessings from some authorized agent of some church, that they're in, they're good. And you can fit in whoever. It's not just one church, there are a lot of churches like that. Now my salvation is secured. Some people don't think they're worthy of it. And that's a good thing if it's not... Really, you can't convince them that they are worthy of it because Christ came and died for their sins, right? Some people just, why would He do that for me? You don't know how bad a sinner I am. He came to die for people just like you. So I'm going to close a couple of thoughts. Has His eternal... And it gets external, right? When His peace it come to rest on your life today. Hopefully everybody in here has entered that rest. Ceased from their own works and put their faith in the work that He did on the cross. This child that's born 2,020 years ago, give or take, He can make all the difference in your life today. Let's remember that when we're with our families and friends. But it doesn't seem like they'd be open to it. A lot of them, right? We know them. They don't seem like they'd be open to it. I pray that God would He would lead you in a way that they would know that His favor can come to rest on them also. Tell them the good news. Remember John the Baptist? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today, Lord God. I thank You for these wonderful saints, Lord, that came to be at church this morning. They want to be fed. They want to be with family. They want to worship together. Father, there's so many out there that aren't even thinking about you this morning, Lord God. And they could have this favor with you. And that favor is with God and man when you turn your life over to Christ. God, I've got a full week meeting some people that I've never met in my life, Lord God. Help me to be Christ-like. Help me to be ready. Help me to be loving. Help me to look for an opportunity to share your Son with them. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.